as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The Apostle Peter esteemed prophecy of the Old Testament better than any evidence of anything seen by sight, above any vision that he or others have seen. We have the Gospels recording our Lord's words, parables, dark sayings. We have the epistles of the New Testament, the covenants of the inspired, or the comments of the inspired apostles on the Old Testament writings, and also the prophecies of the Old Testament. With their lamps trimmed and burning, the saints need not to be in darkness, respecting the momentous events of the ongoing battle, but they will be of good courage, knowing of the outcome that has been portrayed in prophecy. We find ourselves at the time of human history when, on the one hand, we have intelligence developed along scientific lines far beyond anything that our ancestors of 200 years ago could have imagined in their wildest concept. Yet on the other hand, there is uncertainty and uneasiness that pervades all the segments of society. All the bulwarks of society that our forefathers depended on for assurance and stability have been moved. So men today are without any stabilized arrangement to turn to. And this becomes more obvious as time goes on. People are concerned more and more, whether it be about their jobs or about their hopes for the future, how they will provide for themselves, and so on. In Acts 3:20 we read, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," or the better thought, retain, "until the times of restitution," or restoration, "of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." We have been particularly blessed at the end of the age. We have learned from our study of the studies in the scriptures, particularly volumes 2 and 3, and our study of the Bible, that the times of restitution began its fulfillment in 1872 with our Lord's return to claim his kingdom. The first outward evidence was in 1878, when favor began to return to Israel after a period of 1845 years of disfavor. When the Berlin Congress of Nations, under the influence of Lord Beaconsfield, Disraeli, Prime Minister of England, being a Jew, and he was the only Jewish Prime Minister that England ever had. But this was so directed by the Lord's providences, and under his influence, the conference settled the Turkish affair so as to preserve her national existence, and provisions were made at the same time that if and when the Turkish Empire should be dismembered, the world powers would know which part of Turkey they could expect to take. England became the protector of her Asiatic provinces, which included the nation of Israel. It was these favorable conditions that made possible the development of the Zionist movement. It encourage the Zionists to begin thinking of their homeland in their own land. Prior to that, some of the Jews, the Zionists, thought that perhaps they could go down to Africa and establish a country, their own country there. But the Lord didn't bless it, and then he opened this up to them. And so the Berlin Conference of Nations gave the Zionists their first opportunity to purchase land again in their homeland. In 1917, under the direction of another Jew, Chaim Weizmann, the Jews were given the privilege by England to make the land their homeland. So after so many years, after having been in the diaspora, then a further step in their return to full favor came in 1948, when they were able to declare themselves once again an independent nation. But they are to receive more than this from the Heavenly Father. As we read in Jeremiah 30:7, that Israel has a final experience before they are received into full favor and blessing. We read in Jeremiah 30:7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." In Zechariah 14:1-4, we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and they shall be divided in the midst of them. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought for them in the day of battle. And his feet, and he shall stand in that day upon the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Even though Israel now is an independent and prosperous nation, they are, according to all reports we get, they are continually confronted with troubles from the Arabs, indicating that these and further experience are before them, and that in due time it will seem as though these forces that the Lord will permit to come to them will almost annihilate them. Then and only then will the Lord be prepared to fight for them. Apparently, from the way the Lord is directing it, Israel collectively is not ready for the kingdom blessings. I like to think of all the disasters to Israel, those that they have already experienced, and those that they will yet experience, are ultimately intended by the Lord for their good, as difficult as they might be at the present time or in the near future, that they are all intended for their eternal blessing. The Lord does not permit anything for destructive purposes only, but it's intended to prepare them for what he has yet for them. In Daniel 12:4, we read, "But then, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This time that is spoken of here, we believe, began with the French Revolution, where the French people, by anarchy, turned against the king and queen. We were told that by a tour guide when we were in France, on the way to the Palace of Versailles, that the trouble began in Paris when one woman came out on the street and began pounding on a dishpan. And she began saying that she needs bread for her family. She was soon joined by others that came out and began pounding on pans. This reached the point where the information reached the queen, who was living at the Palace of Versailles, and she, not being in touch with the conditions of the people, said, "That's no big problem. If they don't have bread, let them eat cake." This enraged the people to such an extent that they went to the Palace of Versailles and they executed both the king and the queen. Then the people turned upon the priests of the Catholic Church and killed many of them. That was the French Revolution. The war was an outrage of the people against the kings and queens and against the church, who had control in France. It was Napoleon who, through his position in the army, finally gained control of the conditions in France, and when he decided, after conquering many of the surrounding nations, that he would become, or he should be, crowned as the emperor, he sent one of his generals to Rome to have the Pope come to Paris for the occasion when he would be crowned as the emperor. Of course, the the Pope was not interested in this. In fact, he resented this to the extent that we're told that he mentioned various curses upon Napoleon for doing this. But irrespective of his attitude, the general came and took him to Paris, and he eventually died in a prison in Paris. In the Palace of Versailles, there's a large mural in the Palace of Versailles on the wall. It's painted on the wall, not a separate picture. It's painted right on the wall. It shows Napoleon and his generals on one side of the picture, the other side of the picture, the Pope with all his cardinals and others. And it pictures Napoleon holding the crown above his own head. The fact that he crowned himself with the Pope only looking on. Now, this was something new as far as the Pope was concerned, because prior to that, for about 1,000 years, the Pope crowned all. the leaders in all the countries in Europe. This was a change. This was a rebuke to the Catholic Church, a rebuke to the Pope. And it was a change that they hadn't expected. But the French Revolution led to this point where the French discarded not only the Pope and the Catholic Church, but the arrangement that he should be crowned by the Pope. We recently talked to a brother from France, Brother Liberda. And in the course of conversation, he said, in France today, all the religious groups are cults. And he said, and we're a cult too. So according to that, there is no state religion. They're all cults, every one of them. We want to go on to Daniel 12:4, where we read that knowledge shall be increased. When mankind, by rising from the ignorance of the past, when the masses were not given the opportunity to get an education, they were relatively easy to control. But with the general education of the masses, they began to see that they had been deprived by kings and churches of their rights as men and women, and they began to clamor for a rightful share of the earth's bounties, began to pick up momentum in Europe prior to the First World War. Prior to the First World War, we're informed that the kings in Europe and the generals of the various countries were officially calling for peace conferences. At the same time, they were preparing war. So it was really an act on their part. They were pretending they wanted peace, but they were really preparing for war. They had the concept that somehow, by war, they could conquer one another and have what they wanted to gain. And this has been the concept all through history. One nation trying to conquer another and then control all the additional territory and presuming that by so doing they would benefit. The First World War was a very destructive war. The brethren suffered as well as most of the population. The brethren, I don't have any figures on the brethren, how many brethren were involved. But the armies coming through various countries disregarded individual rights or privileges. They just killed anyone in their way or anyone that they thought would oppose them. And it affected not only the general population, but also affected the brethren. And there were many brethren in the countries in Europe. And after two world wars, in some places in Europe, there are very few. In England today, there are very few that claim to be spirit begotten today. there are very few brethren, consecrated brethren, in Germany. There are very few in France. You know, peculiarity about France is that the French didn't want to do their own mining. Now, they have a number of mines in France, but they, I guess some of the French felt that it was below their standard to mine. So they permitted a lot of people to migrate into France to do their mining. So there were a number of Polish people that came from Poland, and they would do the mining. So in talking to one brother, he said, he mentioned that they had public meetings all over France. And he said, you know, the French are not interested in the truth. So I said, well, how can you say that? When they have a convention in France, they have about 250 in attendance. And he went with his arm, he said, they're all Polish. So it's a peculiar situation, very similar to what it is in the United States. Because if we went down and start pointing out the brethren that came from Polish parents, it probably have quite a few in this audience. And it's true in among a lot of brethren, not on the West Coast as much as it is in the Middle West and East. So, talking to the brother from France, what is it, about 2 weeks ago, he said, but I'm French. And I said, yeah, but what were your parents? He said, yes, they were Polish. So the French, those who have been French for generations, are not interested in the truth. They said that there are a few, but most of them are not interested in the truth. They are not attracted by the truth, and this is the condition that exists in those countries. The Lord has permitted mankind to invent many items that have been, some have been very helpful in some ways, and yet in some ways they've been detrimental to them. Many of the basic inventions have been produced during the past 100 or 150 years. We want to mention a few. The electric light bulb was invented in 1874. The pressure cooker was perfected the same year. The telephone and the phonograph were invented in 1876. The first automobile was invented in 1877. The filament lamp and the microphone and the bicycle appeared in 1878. Roll film and canned food was produced for the first time in 1880. The linotype and the machine gun came into existence in 1884. The zipper, now we don't know how we would be able to live without a zipper today, and that was invented in 1893. And also the aspirin. How did people live prior to the invention of the aspirin? And that was invented in 1899. The TV, which is now an entertainment necessity, was invented in 1926. What did the people do before 1926 for entertainment? They can't hardly live without it. Now we have the computer. And this, of course, has come about in very recent years. And even in our lifetime, it has made great changes. Changes unbelievable. And we don't know what comes next. Now, when the computer was first came out, it was the size of a large refrigerator. And today, they have laptop computers. Just a little thing you could put on your lap. So there's been great changes in the size of the computer and the ability of it to do things. So the changes have come. And why? Why did the Lord wait? There were intelligent men prior to the 1800s, 1700s, and he didn't permit them to come up with these inventions. I believe that this is another indication of preparation for the kingdom. Now, in the kingdom, I had mentioned, I think, the other day, that Brother Russell guessed that there may have been 20 billion that have gone into the grave by his day. There's no accurate figure, so it's just a guess. But if 20 billion had gone into the grave by his day, I think we could guess that there must have been another 20 billion that have gone into the grave since. And today, some of the nations are concerned. How will they be able to provide for the increase of population today? By growth, by the additional children, the longer lifespan, and so on. How will they provide for all of these people? But adding another 40 billion to the population will mean that they will need. They will need a lot of housing, a lot of food, a lot of clothing to provide for all these people. So it's evident that there's a big project ahead for those who will live through the time of trouble and be here when the resurrection will begin. Now, Brother Russell suggested, to the best of my ability, that I haven't found anything better than that, he suggested that the resurrection proper of the world of mankind, after the ancient worthies are resurrected, that it would be 25, 50, 75, or 100 years after the ancient worthies come upon the scene, before the general resurrection begins. And you know, that appeals to me. Because mankind, after the ancient worthies begin their work among the nations, that it'll take a while to bring the mankind generally into harmony with the kingdom arrangement. And then they will have to be making arrangements for those whom they will pray for that will be coming from the grave. And it'll be a tremendous project, so that it can't be done in a short period of time. And of the four different times, I don't know which is the better. He didn't confine himself to one, but he suggested 25, 50, 75, or 100. So I'm not really concerned about it, but I feel that it seems so reasonable that there would be a time between the ancient worthies appearing on the scene and the general resurrection beginning. The spread of knowledge and information has been good, but it also has breeded dissatisfaction. And what we had in the past, it only increases. Now we have people dissatisfied in Africa. in South America. Years ago, we never heard about people rising up against their governments in those countries. But now they are demanding more from their nations. And it is causing havoc. But this is a normal process, because when they learn that they've been deprived over the hundreds of years or more, they want their share. The world of mankind are going through terrible experiences today over the globe, and yet we believe that the Lord saw that this was the best way of preparing them for the future blessings. You know, in Europe, as a result of the First World War, there were theorists that thought, now if the people controlled everything in the government instead of the kings and their advisors, so that would solve all the problems. All you have to do is turn it over to the people. And so communism and socialism took over. Now we're at a time when people realize that socialism and communism is not the answer to the problem. Because selfishness, as it was with the kings, so it is with individuals. Selfishness is a problem that they can't eliminate. There's no answer to it at the present time. The only solution to selfishness will be the kingdom, when they will be taught, or maybe I should say, Brother Russell suggested that in the kingdom there will be two things done. One is that there will be disciplines and rewards and punishments. Rewards and punishments in the kingdom. To bring the people in line with the kingdom arrangement, they will be told what will be the rules of the kingdom, but these rules will be enforced equitably. And so mankind will need the kingdom to prepare them for the blessings that the Lord has for them. It will be difficult. It will be contrary to their ideas, contrary to what they did in the present life. But nevertheless, it will be necessary for them to receive the future blessings of the earthly phase of the kingdom. The Lord has, in His Word, promised blessings beyond our fondest expectation, that mankind will not only be given the opportunity, but will under force be directed to accept the kingdom arrangement as the only answer for all the problems that mankind have gone through at the present time, and which natural man will be inclined to follow in the kingdom. It will not be easy for everyone. Only those who are righteously inclined will be able to accept the kingdom arrangement readily and be benefited by it almost immediately. But the remainder will have to learn the hard way. You know, it's something like children. Some children learn without any much punishment. And other children don't learn unless there's considerable punishment. So mankind is pretty much like children are today. They've developed selfishness and have permitted selfishness to go to seed. And at the present time, we find mankind going along and not knowing what to expect. But there are continued, a growing dissatisfaction with what the circumstances that they're living under. And this is heard every day in the U.S. as well as in Canada and Mexico and everywhere else. They are dissatisfied with the present arrangement. And the Lord is holding back anarchy. We see some of it breaking out a little here and there. And we say, well, why? Well, we believe that there's more than one reason. One big reason is that as long as we're in the flesh, the anarchy won't come. The church will have to complete their course. So maybe we should encourage one another, hurry up and make your calling election sure that the Lord will be able to use anarchy and completely overturn the present order and then begin the kingdom blessings. But whatever, this delay of the establishment of the kingdom has been, as has been mentioned already from this platform, this has been a test on the brethren. It continues as a test that what we expected to happen. You know, when I came to the Chicago class, going back a few years, there were brethren in the class from Brother Russell's day that said to us, well, there's no reason why you should even consider consecration because the time is so short. You wouldn't have the time to make your calling election sure. So the brethren expected it any year now. And many have been stumbled by it, been stumbled by the fact that this is dragged on all this time, and it's not here yet. And we don't know whether, you know, some brethren I've heard say that, well, it's a very short time and the church will be completed, and then the kingdom blessings will begin. And I'm one of those that reserves my decision as to when it'll come. Simply because the brethren in the past have thought, it's practically here. And it has caused them to lose faith. Some of the brethren, in thinking like this, have been led to conclude that prophecy, chronology, just don't concern yourself with those things. All you have to do is live a Christian life. Love the brethren. Because their expectation that it'll be all over with, and to try to apply chronology and prophecy didn't seem to fit in to this expectation. So they would just rather just lay it on the shelf and don't discuss it. So I'm one of those that is not sure that in 5 years or in 10 years all of this will be over with. But it's obvious to me that there are fewer brethren symbolizing. Very few over the country, the West Coast, as well as here. There are more of the brethren finishing their course than there are those who are coming in and accepting the truth and devoting their lives to serving the Lord. So it's a very serious matter for each one of us as we see where we are on the stream of time. We're coming close to the end, but how near are we? I think it's best for none of us to try to speculate, because the best we would do would be speculation. The Lord did not tell us what year the church would be completed. But you know, this thought it's very near, that the Lord certainly is ready to start his blessings. You know, it started really with Mother Eve. Now, she was promised the man that would bruise the serpent's head. So when Eve had her first son, Cain, what did she say? I've gotten the man. There he is. Her first son was the man that the Lord had promised. She wasn't thinking in terms of 6,000 years or more, but her first son. See, the Lord would fulfill it right there. And then he'd roll back the curse. And this has been true all through the age. The apostles, when they met with the Lord before his ascension, said, "Wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom?" They were ready. They were ready to start reigning with him. They had no concept at the time that this was 1900 years away. And I remember some years ago reading about the brethren and the saints before the year 1000. And they thought, at the year 1000, the kingdom will certainly be established then. You know, 1,000 years they waited already. And it went by without any change. But this has been the a weakness of the brethren, thinking, it's coming, it'll come shortly, just a matter of a few years and it'll be here. And this has been a test of time upon the brethren. Even in our day, we've had brethren who said, we have to change our views because this is dragged out so long. So it's a serious matter. It's been a test of faith on all of us who have lived any period of time, the expectation or the hope that the kingdom is here. Just a matter of a few more years and it is here. I think we need, by the Lord's grace, to leave that in His hands and let Him decide how soon it'll be. Whether we will fulfill our lives and the kingdom will yet be future some years after that or not, leave it in His hands and let Him decide when would be the appropriate time for the establishment of the kingdom here on earth. I think we also should expect that the conditions in earth will get worse. But I don't think there's any need to dread, because the Lord has promised that He would take care of us regardless of what the world conditions would develop into. But I think that we should expect. There are a lot of uncertainties today. I think there'll be more in the coming years. And it'll be a test on each one of us to accept whatever the Lord permits to come into our individual lives as being the best for us spiritually. Not that it'll be easy, but we will be required to accept the Lord's providences and be submissive to whatever He permits to come to us individually or collectively. And I would expect that the ecclesias will get smaller in number as time goes on. Not bigger, but smaller. There will be fewer and fewer of the saints on this side the veil meeting with one another. And we want to be able to, by the Lord's grace, to thank Him for all the blessings, all the assurances that He will provide for us, to keep us to the very end of the way, regardless of what has happened. You know, we talk about trials and tests that will come upon us, but we really don't know what tests and trials are. When we think of the brethren in Europe and what they went through, the brethren in Europe went through World War I and through World War II. Many of them lost their lives in the war in various ways. Some of the brethren even ended up in the ovens under Hitler. I'm sure they didn't expect that, but it did happen to some of the brethren. And the brethren suffered all sorts of persecution and loss in Europe. So when we speak about brethren suffering, brethren in Europe have already had a large measure of suffering that we here know nothing about personally. We have not suffered in the sense that they have. Some of the brethren told us that they had to flee from their homes and live in the forest and just live on whatever they could find in the forest and not come out for fear of the armies that had invaded their homes and cities. And so whether the Lord will permit that to come to the U.S. or not, I don't know. But it may. It may. And if there's a general anarchy among the people and the authorities lose control, it could be a very difficult time for those living at that time. So may we, by the Lord's grace, anticipate that it might not be all easy, but the Lord has promised grace sufficient, and He will protect and direct us to the very end of our way, if we faithfully continue to serve and please Him to the best of our ability. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for these thoughts from the sure word of prophecy, reviewing the signs of the times and where we are in relation to it. And whatever it be, we must leave it with the Lord and leave it in His hands. And Brother Albert will close with prayer.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to Thee to thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, that Thou hast assured us that Thou wilt guide and direct and provide our every need to make our calling and election sure. Grant us more of Thy Holy Spirit. Forgive us our many shortcomings. Help us that we might appreciate more and be willing to accept all of Thy promises as for our highest spiritual good. We do pray Thy continued love and mercy, pray Thy forgiveness of our shortcomings, commit this last session of the convention into Thy hands, and overrule anything that may have been amiss. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.